Welcome again to the Radio Bible Course. We're continuing our study of Hebrews with chapter 13, verse 10. The author writes, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Much study has been given to this section, but I don't know of anyone who is absolutely sure of what the author had in mind when he refers to foods. For in verse 9 he said, "Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is well that the heart be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited their adherence." So something was going on in regard to food, and perhaps it was related to religion. The writer wants to warn these people that we Christians have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Now, who are those who serve the tent? Well, that's a reference to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And he's talking about Judaism and following the practices that were laid down by the law of Moses for the children of Israel. We saw that in Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest took a bull and a goat and offered them for a sin offering. But then those animals were taken outside of the camp. Their skin was burned, everything was burned, and the person who burned them outside the camp even had to wash his clothes before he could come back into the camp. Now that's the background for this passage here. I suppose there never was a time in history when some religious people were not emphasizing either the eating of certain foods or the abstinence of certain foods. Earlier in this epistle, in chapter 9, verse 10, the author wrote that regulations about food, drink, and washings were imposed only until the time of Reformation. And that, of course, is referring till the time of this church age. Now beware of Christians who cause you to feel unspiritual because you don't follow their self-imposed dietary preferences. Jesus in Mark chapter 7 told the people that food could not defile a man since it entered his stomach, not his heart. And his words about food are the same today. Now in verses 10 and 11, the author may be speaking as a Jew when he writes, "we." He says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." This "we" may refer to the priest not being permitted to eat the bull or the goat sacrificed for sin on the Day of Atonement. Those animals were burned outside the camp. These sacrifices pictured a future sacrifice. Those animals were a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those animals bore the sins of the people, and when he came and was sacrificed, offering himself as a sacrifice, he also bore the sins of the whole world. But didn't Jesus in John chapter 6 say, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you"? He did indeed. But immediately after those words is written, quote, "Do you take offense at this? It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken are spirit and life." Now that's a clarification often ignored today. We are very quick to make associations in the Bible that are not valid because we are not good students of the Word of God. We ignore the context primarily. One of the common songs sung during communion is, "Break thou the bread of life." Why do we sing that? The first stanza says this, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea." Now, Jesus wasn't serving communion by the seashore when he fed those 5,000 people. He multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed that multitude. And this John chapter 6 miracle has no relation to the Lord's Supper. I fear I may have spoiled some of your religion by that comment. But now, back to verse 10. The altar in verse 10 might also be a reference to the sacrifice of Christ. For Christians don't have altars, sacred sanctuaries, or a select priesthood, as Judaism did. We have a spiritual relationship with God, not a physical one. That was the noticeable difference which I sensed when I attended my first Protestant service. There was no altar, no pictures or statues, and the building was similar to a warehouse with visible steel beams. But that's where I heard the gospel of grace. There wasn't much religion there, but there was a lot of the Bible. Now, in verses 12 and 13, the author makes an application based on what Jesus did and where he did it. He writes, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured." Many people don't know that Jesus was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside of the walls, that is, on a little hill, and one of those sites which tourists visit is called Gordon's Calvary. It's north of the city wall. But there is another site. It's where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is located, and it's to the south, and excavations in the 1960s confirmed that it also was outside the city wall back in Jesus' time. Now, what does it mean to go forth to him outside the camp? I believe it means to identify with him as John did and the women did when Jesus was crucified. They went out there and they were not ashamed. They went out there to share his abuse and disgrace as one rejected by unbelievers. Going to him means leaving the city. And the city of Jerusalem stood for religion that opposed the Son of the Living God, which Paul in Galatians 4 identifies with Hagar, the law and slavery. When we symbolically go to the crucified and rejected Savior, we leave the law and slavery and seek a better city. We don't go to Jerusalem on earth, we go to the Jerusalem above, the home of the free. I suggest you read again Galatians chapter 4, and learn from that allegory how we have been set free of religion, and we look for a city above. Moses left Egypt's treasures in a similar manner to identify with God's chosen people. Let me ask, do you hide your faith in Christ to avoid embarrassment? Or is the world's approval more important to you? Do the people who are going to be doomed forever have more influence on you than Jesus Christ who is crucified? Does the secret Christian really believe? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Now in verses 15 and 16, the author tells us what the sacrifices are of the Christian. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Well, that's one sacrifice, and I have discovered this about myself. When I was a young Christian, my prayers were asking for things. As an older Christian, I find myself thanking God for his Son and his salvation. And sometimes I wonder whether my prayers before my class are becoming boring because I find myself always talking about Jesus Christ and what he has done. Well, now I get some comfort out of this passage because that seems to be what the author is exhorting us to do. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, God doesn't want money. He can make money himself. He owns everything. But what he does desire is our sacrifice of praise for the Son. Now, there's another sacrifice. It comes in verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This talks about generosity, of course. Now, both James and Peter speak of such a response to God by the believer. James said, pure religion that is acceptable to God is this, that we visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now, it doesn't mean going to the fatherless and widows and giving them nice words. It means helping them. Then Peter said, believers are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, you may give up something in order to get something out of God, and people do that from time to time. But God doesn't want you to give up something. He wants you to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not material things. So we do offer sacrifices, but we don't offer sacrifices for sin. For Christ did that once for all time, and never again need any man offer any sacrifice for sin. God isn't asking for any. And now let me tell you about the book of Daniel, a prophetic book. We have completed recording our study of Daniel's prophecy of the end times, his prophecies of the successive empires which would occupy the Holy Land during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon are astounding. So is Daniel's prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. Don't miss hearing our cassette tape teachings on the book of Daniel. Write for information. Until next week, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.com.